I don't know about you, but whenever I read about this passage with the Israelites grumbling about being hungry and actually wishing they were back in slavery, my first initial reaction is to say, really? Are you kidding me? You want to go back to slavery because of this and so on and so forth, right? And even after they whine about being hungry, and then God provides them this manna in the mornings and quail in the evenings, they're still not happy. But pretty quickly after I have this thought, it occurs to me that I've done my share of whining at God too. And my life is infinitely easier than those people in the desert. So we have to be a little bit careful that we don't judge too harshly what these people did. I'm guessing that this might be true of you all as well, that we can sometimes tend to judge God, if you will, right? And say, Lord, why aren't you doing X, Y, or Z? This would be the best thing ever. Don't you know that? Besides, even in freedom and with food to eat, as I said, the conditions were not very easy, especially over that length of time, for 40 years. After all, they were wandering all that time, so not an easy life at all. And in our own lives, as I just said, don't we question God and whether he really knows what he's doing? Oh, we might not put it that way in our mind, or use those words like, God, you don't know what you're doing, but we might have a very strong lack of understanding, let's say, for why God would allow certain things or why he would do certain things. And we probably don't even necessarily think this overtly or literally, but maybe we do. Maybe it's very literal. Like, God, why are you doing this, right? I think it is because down deep, and we may not even really be conscious of this, we all see this as our home. We do, right? Oh yeah, we kind of know somewhere, yeah, we have an eternal life and there's a heaven and God's there and Jesus is at his right hand and so on and so forth. But we really, I think a lot of times, think this is it. And in our narrow human point of view, we can say to ourselves unconsciously, subconsciously rather, because I perceive that this is it, then everything that happens has to make me the happiest here. Up there, yeah, that's an idea, right? But our real home, the reality is, our real home isn't here. This is the blink of an eye in all eternity. Our home for eternity is in heaven. Now, speaking of the manna, it's important to notice that the people didn't just eat the manna. Of course, they did that, and it sustained them physically for many years. But believe it or not, they also adored it. They would gather some of the leftover and they would put it in the Ark of the Covenant, right? So this foreshadowed our Lord being in the tabernacle and in the monstrance. People would gather what was left, put it in the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and then it was kept in the tent of meeting, the Holy of Holies, as it was called. And the reason it was the Holy of Holies is because A, God's presence was there, and B, was there, and B, the manna was there, which also was God's presence. So it was the precursor of our temple, the church, and the tabernacle. Manna, bread, tabernacle, God's presence in our midst. Ring any bells? Sounds like the Eucharist to me. The Eucharist, which nourishes, like the manna did, except infinitely more, nourishes us for our spiritual journey, not just the journey on earth through a desert, but really and truly, as I've been saying, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. That is why we adore him and we spend time with him here in church, in the tabernacle, and sometimes exposed in the monstrance as the Blessed Sacrament. In today's gospel reading, we see the people following Jesus, not so much out of faith, right? But as a result of having been fed by him for what they can get from Jesus. He says, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. In other words, what was in it for them? Now, it's true, we should follow Jesus for what he's given us, but not just for what's in it for us. You see the difference? One attitude says, along with St. Peter, "Where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." The other says, "Okay, Jesus, feed me," or put another way, "Entertain me," right? "Make this worth my while, and I'll consider coming and worshiping you. I'll come to Mass as long as I get something out of it." How often do we hear or even say ourselves, "You know, I didn't really get anything out of that." Well, what did you put into it? Did you give your whole self to our Lord like he did to the Father? I need to get something out of it. And oh, by the way, it also needs to suit my preference, my style of worshiping. And if it doesn't, then I don't really feel like I'm getting anything out of it, and I don't want to be here. I'm going to go to the church down the street, whether that's another Catholic church or, worse yet, some other Christian church that satisfies me. There's a fundamental difference in these two attitudes at its core. When we come to church, is our attitude, "Okay, Jesus, here I am. Aren't you grateful that I showed up? Now, entertain me, keep me here, make it worth my while." Or do we say, "Ah, there you are. Not here I am, Lord, but there you are, my Lord and my God." See the difference? Yes, of course we receive something of enormous value in the Mass. We receive the body and blood of our Lord. But we also come to give, and that was what I said just a second ago. When we say, "I don't get much out of it," that absolutely begs the question, what am I giving? Am I giving God, in out of justice, the worship of him that he is due? Do we come and give him our whole selves, leaving everything out there and bringing ourselves completely and offering it to God? We come to give authentic praise and worship and thanksgiving for everything that he's done. In fact, the word Eucharist actually means thanksgiving. Again, we come to give him our very selves. Why? Because he gave himself to us first. It's like John the Evangelist says, we can only love because he loved us first. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, once said, "To not go to Mass, to not receive the Lord in the Eucharist," assuming, of course, that one is in a state of grace and receives worthily, "is like dying of thirst next to a river." When we miss Mass for no legitimate reason, we die. When we miss Mass for no good reason, we die spiritually. Yes, it makes us suffer in some ways, but more objectively, we die. It is a mortal sin to miss Mass without a good reason. Even if we don't physically or psychologically or even spiritually perceive that we die, it is an objective truth that we do. Why? Because God said it is true. An analogy might help here a little bit. No need to raise your hands, of course, but anyone who either smoked cigarettes now or used to, and granted that's getting less and less, thanks be to God, but anybody who smokes or used to smoke cigarettes, let me ask you a question. Or if you don't, you can imagine this. When you were smoking, and maybe even over many, many years, did you feel that you were dying? No, probably not, especially not early on. Now, when you get sick, emphysema or whatever, or cancer, yeah. But generally speaking, when one smokes, one doesn't perceive that one is dying, but the fact is one is dying. That is killing the cells in the lungs and so on. In fact, smokers will tell you, and I'm an ex-smoker myself many, many years ago, smoking is actually a very pleasurable experience. And it's quitting that is unpleasant, unpleasurable, right? It's like the old joke goes, "Oh, quitting smoking's easy. I've done it lots of times." Right? But lots of people, in fact, die every year from lung cancer caused by cigarette smoking. And it might even be cigarette smoking that happened years before. Well, the same exact thing happens in the Mass. And if we miss Mass, we almost always will never feel, especially instantaneously, we won't feel anything negative when we miss Mass. Oh, our consciences might be tweaked a little bit, but lightning doesn't strike us. But again, in reality, spiritually, we die. Now, not everyone who smokes will get lung cancer, but if they do, it is incurable. It's treatable sometimes, various, you know, chemotherapy and radiation and maybe surgery and so on. It's treatable, but it's not curable. There is no cure. Conversely, and this is such a mind-blowingly beautiful thing to think about. Conversely, when we miss Mass and we absolutely die, in fact, we're not going to die, we are dead in mortal sin. But here's the beautiful thing. There is a cure. Instant cure. It's called the confessional. It's not a treatment. It's not chemo. It's a cure, 100% on the spot, as long as we are sincere. Now, I'm not saying any of this to be harsh or to point fingers or to focus on the law about missing Mass. I say it because I sincerely care about you. I sincerely care about your soul. And I know that God has instructed us and revealed to us that that is a truth, that we cannot miss Mass, otherwise our souls die. In fact, I am responsible for your souls. No pressure. I'm responsible for your souls as your pastor. And so that's the motivation for me saying what I'm saying, right? When I die, I don't want to get to the gates of heaven and hear God say, "Huh, see those souls down there? Why do you think they're there? Because you are a coward." I don't want to hear that from God. Now, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to offend anybody. But I don't want to hear him say, "There, your soul was lost because I didn't say something I should have said." So today, having said all that, I want to suggest five things. Two things to do and three things to be. First, to do. If you don't, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here, obviously, but if you don't come to Mass regularly, and I mean every weekend, every Sunday, every Saturday, resolve today to do so. Don't miss. Don't find an excuse. Don't let anything else come before worshiping God. It's the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. And oh, by the way, when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest of the commandments out of 613? What did he say? The first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. When we come to Mass, we come to Mass to give to God, of course, our praise, our thanksgiving, and so on. But we also come for what God gives us. Not what we can get out of it in a selfish way, but what God gives to us, which is himself in the Eucharist. I can't get that if I stay home. I can't get it if I'm hiking in the mountains. I can't get it if I'm working. I can't get it at CVS or Walmart. I can't get it at another Christian church. I can only get it in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is Jesus Christ's representation of his sacrifice on Calvary. That's the primary purpose of the Mass. Fellowship, of course. Community, of course. Communal prayer, of course. First and foremost, it is Jesus's sacrifice to the Father, which is why we celebrate Mass ad Orientem here, because the dialogue isn't between the priest and the people. The dialogue is between Jesus and the Father. This is the only place we can get that. Now, second, I know in my own life and lives of many people I know, my faith didn't really sort of start to take off and grow until I started to come to Mass more than just on the weekend. Now, I'm not saying you have to come every day. It's beautiful if people do. But if you can find a way, maybe once a week here and there, to come to Mass. In other words, the more we get the real radiation therapy, right, our Lord in the Eucharist, the more our lives will begin to change. Now, three quick things to be. First, be daily in the presence of the crucifix. The crucifix is God's promise of what he did for us. It's his sign. It is clear and obvious that he did that for us, and he did it voluntarily. He could have snapped his finger. He could have done all kinds of things to save us, but he didn't. He did that. He gave everything. Second, be daily in his word so that we are reminded of what he has promised us and what he has revealed to us. Third, try to be weekly here. I'm not talking about mass. I'm just talking about here with our best friend. Right? You go to the coffee shop to chat with friends, right? You go out for a cocktail after work. Why not come here and spend a little bit of time with our best friend? We can sit in these pews. We can let Jesus speak to us. We can throw anything we want at him, and he can handle it. We can talk to him. We can cry to him. We can yell at him. We can beg him. All of that is absolutely fine because Jesus is the best friend we will ever, ever have. God has a plan. And that plan fundamentally is for you and I to be with him forever in heaven. He knows what he is about. And here's the kicker. God is not weak. If we're tempted to think, oh God, you can't do this. My situation is so awful. It's so terrible. It's so long standing. No way you can fix this. Trust me, I promise you in my own life, I could tell you stories of how I thought that 100%, 150%. And he did things. And he fixed things. In the meantime, we can beg him for the gift of faith so that, like the Israelites, even if we don't understand his plans, even if we're a little frustrated with his plans, we will trust him. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. My brothers and sisters, I beg you sincerely, please don't die of thirst while sitting right next to a beautiful, pure, sparkling river.